So we are in a sermon series that we are calling Dwell. And the theme of this series is about how God wants to dwell with his people and fill the earth with his presence. And in this series, we started at the beginning. And by the beginning, I mean the beginning in Genesis 1. And we encountered God as a cosmic temple builder. We looked at how God created the earth to be a cosmic temple in which he was worshiped by humanity and all of life. We also reflected on how humanity specifically was set apart by God to be priests in creation, to mediate God's presence in the world, to be keepers and cultivators of shalom. That's God's wholeness and flourishing that he intends for the world. However, what we saw was that humanity rejected this high calling. Another way of looking at it is that God commissioned humanity to rule over the world on his behalf. But what humanity decided to do was to rule over the earth on their own terms. And that's what we continue to do today. And so we were introduced to this dilemma in the biblical story, this dilemma in life. Now that humanity is separated from, exiled from, banished from God's presence, how do we get back? How do we re-enter God's presence? How do we re-enter communion with him? And so what we've seen over the last couple weeks, Pastor Israel last week helped us think about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, this portable moving tent in which God's presence resided, in which he took up residence so that the people might encounter his presence. And it also prepared them for how to enter into God's presence. Well, this morning we're jumping ahead in the Old Testament, and we're now going to reflect on the temple in the Old Testament, what its purpose was. And we're going to see some similar themes to the tabernacle. So I want to read two passages of scripture for us, both from the book of 1 Kings, so one of the historical books in the Old Testament. I'm going to read 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, and then 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon. Concerning this house that you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Let me take a moment to pray before we jump in. Father, you are here with us. You dwell with your people. I pray that you would open your eyes. I pray that you would help us to recognize your presence. I pray that you would do this wherever we find ourselves in this particular moment on this particular day. Whether we are tired or wide awake, whether we are sad or happy, whether we are feeling joy or whether we are depressed, whether we are believing or disbelieving, even if we are unsure of what we believe about Jesus and his good news. Open our eyes, help us to recognize your presence. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you were to go back to the city of Jerusalem in ancient biblical times, in the Old Testament times, and even beyond. And if you were to scan the city, do you know what would stand out the most to you? The temple. you would see the temple more than you would see anything else. This beautiful building that was designed by King David and ultimately constructed under his son King Solomon's leadership, this beautiful building would inevitably catch your eye. It would get your attention. And if from there you were to begin to walk the streets of Jerusalem, and if you were to ask ancient Israelites, what is the most important place on earth? If I were to ask you this question, what is the most important place on earth? What's your answer? Do you know what answer you would get consistently and clearly? The temple. That would be the answer, the temple. And the reason for this is because God's ancient people believed that the temple was basically God's home on earth. It was this place where heaven and earth overlap, if you will. We could say it in that way. It was this place where heaven and earth overlapped. It was this place where God decided to take up residence among his people. In other words, it's where God could be found. You heard in the verses I read, the first passage from 1 Kings chapter 6 was about Solomon building the temple, and then the second passage I read from 1 Kings chapter 8 was Solomon's prayer of dedication. It was from his prayer of dedication to the temple after it had been constructed. But going back to 1 Kings 6:13, we heard this. Solomon said, and I will, or God speaking through Solomon, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So what I want you to hear there is this heart of God to dwell with his people, to be present with them. And then I read in 1 Kings 8:29, my name shall be there. So God is identifying himself in large part with the temple. It's where he would dwell with his people. His name would be there. And this is found, these themes are found beyond even just the book of 1 Kings. Here's Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. And so we see this bringing together, this merging of heaven and earth as we talked about. We talked about how the temple was this overlap of heaven and earth. Psalm 26, 8, I love the house where you live, the psalmist writes. O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. And so the temple was where God dwelt with his people. Now, let's go back and provide some background, a summary, to help us really understand the purpose of the temple. Because that's the question we're asking this morning. What is the purpose of What was the purpose of the temple? Like, why did God desire for a house to be built? What was going on? What was his heart in it? And we're going to see two things. God wants to be with his people. That's basically the purpose of the temple. But we're going to see how the temple served two purposes. One, it was preparation to enter God's presence. And second, it was preparation to live in God's presence. So preparation to enter God's presence and preparation to live in God's presence. Now, let's go back to the beginning once again. Very first sermon in this series, first two sermons in the series, we looked at Genesis 1 and 2. And what we learned about God is that he is a cosmic temple builder. He created the earth. He created the world as a temple for his presence to be experienced, for his glory to be on display. And he created human beings in his likeness. So it was through humanity that God desired for his very presence to be reflected and displayed and spread throughout the earth. And we learned about humanity that they were basically viewed as priests. Because we're told in Genesis chapter 2 that the commission that God gave to humanity was to work and keep the Garden of Eden. And what we saw is that those two words are also used later in the Old Testament to describe how the priests in the temple were to work and keep inside the temple. And so humanity, it's kind of weird to think about it this way, but humanity basically is set apart by God to serve as priests, mediating God's presence in the earth. But the big question, the big problem, the big dilemma of the biblical story is this. How do we access God's presence once again? How do we re-enter God's presence? Because, as I mentioned earlier, humanity runs away from God's good intentions for us. Humanity rejects God's leadership of their lives. And so he sets them apart to rule over the earth as his representatives. But what they do is decide to do that on their own terms. And this is true for us in our own lives as well. God has created us for himself. He's created us to walk in his ways. And his ways reflect shalom, his wholeness that he intends for life, his flourishing, his ultimate peace. And what Scripture teaches us is that as we walk in his ways, as we live in faithfulness and obedience to his desires for us, we experience his shalom. And beyond that, he calls us to be keepers and guardians of his shalom in the world. However, we prefer to live on our own terms. And we have this hard reality that we have to accept from the biblical story, that we now are alienated from God's presence. We are separated from him. We've been banished. We saw this in the biblical story early on, that the first humans, Adam and Eve, they are banished from the Garden of Eden. They are exiled from God's presence. And so the question that I keep bringing up is this. Is there a way back to God's presence? Is there a way to re-enter what they had experienced previously? And that's really what the rest of the biblical story is all about. How can humanity, sinful humanity, be restored to relationship to a holy God? And surprisingly, I think it's surprising, what we see from Genesis on is that God continues to show this heart that he wants to dwell with his people. Despite their sin, he continues to come to them. And so the tabernacle, for example, that Pastor Israel helped us reflect on last week. It's kind of this weird object. It was a portable moving tent that would be set up in order for people to experience God's presence so that they might encounter God's presence. But it was also a way to prepare them to enter into God's holiness. It was teaching them that sin is real. And when we come to the temple, we see something similar. The temple was constructed as a house for God's presence. However, as human beings, we are what the Bible calls sinful. We have decided to live life on our own terms. And what this causes is corruption and defilement in our lives. Now, I don't know where you are as you come in this morning. Maybe you're a person who doesn't really believe the Bible. Maybe you're skeptical of the Christian faith. I understand that. I get that. I've gone through my own skepticism in life. But what I want you to consider is how what the Bible teaches actually aligns with what we experience as real and true in life. We experience this defilement. We know that there is something inside of us that is just not right. It's not what we were made for. It's not the way that things were supposed to be. And our defilement, it brings ruin upon us oftentimes in life. Sometimes it brings ruin upon others. And the Bible would also help us to see foundationally, fundamentally, it brings ruin to our relationship with God. But we experience this defilement in every area of life. We experience it in every part of who we are. We sense that this is true. We might not agree with the way that the Bible talks about it, but what the Bible is talking about in terms of our defilement, I want to suggest to you that it aligns with our experience in life. And really, one of the primary purposes of the temple is to prepare us to enter God's presence. The temple was an elaborate construction. It was an elaborate building. And in the heart of the temple was the Holy of Holies, where God's presence really dwelled. And it was only the high priest who could go into the Holy of Holies. And maybe you've heard of the Day of Atonement before, this one day of the year when sacrifices would be offered for God's people. What all of this was designed to do was to, first of all, help God's people to acknowledge that their sin is real. To help them acknowledge that defilement is a real thing in life. That's hard. It's sobering. We don't like to do this. In fact, we spend a lot of time and a lot of energy in trying to cover our defilement up, don't we? We try to disguise it from others. We try to talk ourselves out of it in the sense that, well, it's not so bad. You know, going down this path, making these choices, it's not so bad. But what will often happens in life is that we make a series of choices that get us down so far down the road that we look back and wonder, how did I get here? And sometimes it's because we have minimized the defilement along the way. And so one of the primary purposes of the temple is to help God's people to be honest, to help them engage with life as it really is. And so this could be surprising to you to hear it talked about in this way, but really, acceptance of our sin and confession of our sin ultimately to God and to others and to ourselves can actually be an act of freedom and liberation. We weren't made for this defilement, but the reality is that we are defiled because of the ways in which we resist God's rulership and leadership of our lives. And so if that is real and yet we cover it up, that actually leads to enslavement. It leads to us living in a reality of our own creation, right? And so being honest about our sin and confessing it can be an act of liberation and freedom. And this is what God was helping his people to learn and understand in the way that they came into the temple and approached the temple. God's presence is there, but they are sinful. And so something has to be done. And so at the heart of it, God is teaching his people, not only is sin and defilement real in your life, but I am actually making a way for you. I have actually solved the dilemma for you. I have acted to cover your sin. And so God's people were being trained in these ways. Now, God wants to dwell with his people on the land. He wants his presence to spread throughout the earth. And so how does God's presence in the temple relate to the fact that creation as a whole is a temple? I don't know if this is weird for you, but it's been weird for me in thinking about this. Like, we start in the biblical story with creation. The earth is God's cosmic temple. But now we are encountering God's presence in a tabernacle. We're now encountering God's presence in the temple. Is the Bible teaching that God's presence is now limited to these specific places? Well, let's now talk about how the temple is preparation to live in God's presence. So it's preparation to enter God's presence, but it's also preparation to live in God's presence in all of life. In the prayer of dedication, in 1 Kings 8, Solomon said this, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." So Solomon is, he's getting at this tension here, that, okay, God's presence is actually can be found in all of the earth, and so this house that's being built, it surely can't contain God's presence. So why the temple? Why the tabernacle? What's the purpose? Well, I would say that one of the primary purposes of the temple was to help God's people experience his presence in this particular location so that they would then be equipped to recognize God's presence in all of life. And there's a number of things that lead us to this conclusion. Psalm 78, verse 69 says this, "He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever." Did you catch that? The temple, it's suggested here, was built like the earth. The temple was, in many ways, a copy of the earth itself. We even see this in the design. We have the outer court of the temple. Then we have the holy place, and then the holiest of holies. We have these three tiers. And we actually see this in creation as well, with the land, with the sky. We see this matching up of the design in creation with the temple. And so there's this link being made. There's this connection that's being created, that the point of the temple is actually to point God's people to his presence in all of creation. Now, similarly for us, I think we could say that Sunday worship, what we're doing now, has a similar function in our lives. It's not that what we do on Sundays is completely separate and irrelevant from our lives. It's actually the opposite. Because this worship helps prepare us to enter God's presence. For example, each and every Sunday, we have a confession of sin in our service that trains us, helps us to acknowledge what is real about our defilement, to name it to God, and to be reminded in the assurance of forgiveness that he has provided cleansing for us ultimately in the work of Christ. But throughout the service, God is renewing us, he's at work in us in such a way that he's also preparing us to be sent back out for another week to live all of life as worship in his presence. And so this is designed to help us in a very specific moment, a particular location, to be reminded of God's presence so that we are more equipped to acknowledge his presence in all of life when we leave this place. Does that make sense? It was similar, the temple had a similar function. It was designed with a specific purpose in mind to remind God's people that God really does want to dwell with them. Now, what does all of this mean for us? What are some of the implications? Well, I think one implication is that we need to take seriously the Bible's teaching about who we are, all right? Yes, we are those created in God's image. We saw this in Genesis chapter 1, that we are made with dignity. We are royalty. We are priests over God's creation. We're all of these wonderful things. But there's a sense in which that has been lost. Not erased, but lost because of our running away from God. And so I think one of the implications here is just coming back to this theme of honesty in our lives. Like, are you willing to truly and really be honest about who you are? Because, and this is true for any area of life, until we're really honest about where we are and who we are, I don't think that we can actually experience true change. And the reason I say that is because if we are disguising who we are, if we're covering up our defilement in certain ways, then there's a sense in which we are not living in reality. And if we're not living in reality, it cuts us off from being able to pursue and to experience genuine and real change. And so as you consider your defilement in your life, and there are all kinds of different ways that we relate to it, this sin that leads to defilement in our lives. We try to distract ourselves. We try to stay busy so that we don't have to think about it. We minimize it by maybe telling ourselves it's not so bad after all. And you can fill in the blank. We have a number of different ways that we relate to sin and defilement in our lives to lessen its impact on us, to lessen the weight of it. But what if naming it, being honest about it, and confessing it could open up, could at least be the first step in you experiencing freedom in ways that you never have before? It's a heavy burden to carry around our defilement. It's a heavy burden to know this is true of ourselves, but to be disconnected from it, to be out of touch with it at the same time. And God doesn't desire that for you. And so I get it. As we think about the tabernacle, as we think of the temple and how it prepares us to enter God's presence, and we have to talk about these things like God's holiness, how God is set apart, and we can't be in his presence unless something is done about sin, which defiles us. I get that maybe you feel like, oh, these are such ancient categories. They don't apply anymore today, but they really do. And the point of all of this is that you don't have to live maybe in the way that you are any longer. You don't have to just simply distract yourself from your sin. You don't have to try to cover your sin up, or maybe what we do most of all is we actually try to save ourselves from our sin. You know what I mean? By trying to maybe have our morality or our purity outweigh our defilement, and we play this game where it's like, where am I, you know, with all of this? God doesn't desire that for you. The temple ultimately points us to the fact that God has done something about sin. God addresses it. God provides the sacrifice. And in the full scope of the biblical story, now, it's always hard when we preach from the Old Testament because the tendency is to get to Jesus as soon as possible. And it's even more difficult in a series like this where we are tracing the biblical storyline with this theme, and we are going to be in the Old Testament and move into the New Testament. So some of the passages that we actually bring into these sermons are passages we're going to have whole sermons on. So it gets tricky about, well, do I want to give this away now? But here's the deal. In the biblical story, Jesus ultimately is the sacrifice. Jesus takes on himself our sin and our defilement so that we might enter God's presence, so that we might live in God's presence in all of life. In other words, God does for you what you could not and cannot do for yourself. And this is good news, not only because something has been done for you, but it means you actually can be honest and in confessing your sin. One of the reasons sometimes that I don't name my sin and confess it, because I feel like it's up to me to make it right. It's up to me to fix it. But the good news of the gospel is the opposite, that as we confess our sin, he takes it from us. It has been put upon Jesus. And this frees us. It frees us from having to live in a world that is not real about ourselves, but it also frees us from feeling like we have to make it right. And so I invite you this morning, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, it could be that you have been a follower of Jesus for some time. And maybe you are in the season of life where you are stuck in sin. You know that it's not what God wants for you. You know that it's blocking you from experiencing his shalom in different ways, but you just feel stuck. And you've been unwilling to name it. You've been unwilling to confess it. You've been unwilling to be honest. I want to invite you, by God's grace, to overcome that and to name it to God. If it would be helpful to you and you're comfortable, like, you go to someone else and name it in God's presence and theirs. But at the very least, like, throughout this week, as you reflect on this theme of the temple and what's going on here, name your sin. Like, specifically name it. And maybe it's a sin that has been present in your life for so long. And maybe it's even something that you've, whether you've consciously thought it or not, you've told yourself, no, or you've told Jesus, no, Jesus, you can't have that one. I need to cling to this one. You can't bring your rulership into this particular nook and cranny. Name it. Give it to Jesus. Jesus died and he took it upon himself. You don't have to carry it any longer. Name it and confess it and ask Jesus to give you the faith to believe that he really does take it from you. It could be that you are here this morning and you're not a Christian. Maybe you don't know if you are, but maybe you would say, no, I'm not a Christian. But you find yourself here. And I don't know all of the reasons why, like what led you here, who brought you here, any of those things, but you are here. So it seems like maybe God is doing something in your life where he's wanting to reveal his presence to you. My encouragement to you, my invitation, would actually be similar. I wonder if there's defilement in your life. And you know it, but you don't. Like, you know that it's there, but you've never been willing to actually be honest about it and address it. What would it look like for you this week, in your own privacy, in your own silence, to just try praying to God and to say, you know what? I don't know if anything that preacher was saying was true or not, but God, here I am. If you are real, if this is true, I'm naming this area of sin and defilement to you. And would you be willing to show me that you actually have taken that upon yourself in Jesus? Would you be willing to show me that you have actually done something for me that I could not do for myself? Help me to believe. God desires each and every Sunday to prepare us to enter his presence. Each and every Sunday, you know, we do, for the most part, the same liturgical elements, the same rituals in our service, including a confession of sin, assurance of forgiveness, and it can maybe get to the point where you feel like you're just going through the motions. But all of it has intent. It has purpose. It's preparing our hearts. It's training our hearts, not only for what happens in this hour and a half, but also for what happens in between Sundays. Entering God's presence ultimately prepares us for living in God's presence all of life. And so, I leave you with this. What might it look like for your life to actually really be an act of worship to God? What might it look like for you in your life to actually increasingly become aware of God's presence in and around you in all of life? We never get perfect at it, but we can grow in it. And what might it look like for you to grow in that discernment of God's presence in all of life? What might it look like for you to become more consciously aware in your moment-to-moment living that this is actually an opportunity for worship? It's an opportunity for me to do the very thing that I was created to do, which is to do whatever I'm doing in life and to offer it up to God as worship. There's no higher purpose. There's no deeper meaning. And God wants that for you. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to be with you. Will we let him in? Let's pray. Father, as Margie prayed at the beginning of the service or shared about in the welcome, I know that I came in this morning distracted and just reminded of all of the things that I have to do. And so I trust that this sermon you can make meaningful, that you can apply it to the hearts of people, that you can cause it to bear fruit. So I pray that you would do that, and I pray that you would give us the courage, even this coming week, to name our sin, to acknowledge it, and to ask for your forgiveness. We were made for you. We were made to live in your presence. And so I pray that you would give us that desire, that our desires would align with your desires. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you have kids who have been downstairs for City Church Kids, you can go ahead and get them.
Let's stand together as we sing.